I'm Amanda Pierce, your host, podcasting expert and strategic communicator. I work with high-level leaders to build credibility through meaningful and professional content. Connect with me at amandapierce.com.
I am Bobby Guay, and this is Chat with AP.
Now let's go. Let's go at it.
I would like to take a turn, if I may.
Let's do it.
Two of the most powerful things in the world. You know what they are, right? The blood of our Savior Jesus Christ.
Oh, absolutely.
And our testimonies.
Yes.
Okay. So if I may be so bold as to have you share a little bit of your history, because I think it's just so profound and unique.
Yeah.
You mentioned laissez-faire, that you were from West Africa.
Uh-huh.
And you said something that's so powerful that I wrote it down here, and I actually got a vision of just like a loud drum beating.
Mm.
You said, when you're beating your drum, beat it loud.
Mm.
Okay? Now, we could take that in so many different ways, but right now I'm going to apply it to the mission.
Mm-hmm.
But I'd like to go back, if I may, to West Africa, because you shared that you immigrated during a very challenging time.
Absolutely.
Can you share more about that?
Absolutely, no doubt. Man, so this was 1984. Our country was, Liberia was, it just came out of a brutal civil war in 1980, where the government was taken over by rebel soldiers in 1980. Now, I'm a 78 baby, so I was a baby when that happened. A few years later, the president at the time was... Now, warlords and rebel soldiers were now trying to take over him, which is unfortunately the vicious cycle of a lot of African countries. So 1984, sis, I tell this story through, I do a lot of speaking engagement and I lead with this story. I remember my mom coming in our room. This is 84. My dad is a pastor. He's a Methodist pastor, retired now. But my dad was actually here in the United States going to seminary. He was on a student visa, and he was supposed to go back to Liberia. And my mom was back in Liberia with me and my other siblings. There's four of us. She runs in our room this one morning, and she rushed us underneath the bed. And she slams the door. And I'm at this time about 7-8 years old. And we're like hiding underneath the bed. And we didn't know it. There was a war had broke out. We were literally just getting ready for school, but we look underneath the door. I get chills telling this story, but we can see soldier boots and we can hear them. Felt like we were underneath the bed forever. My mom, I don't know, she told us later on what she did, but they leave. She come and get us. Life goes on. My father was able to raise some funds here through a Methodist church in New Jersey. That's where he was going to school. And we were able to get visas to come to the United States in 1985. Speed the story up. Years while we're here in the States, I remember I asked my mom, I said, you know, as a child, sometimes when you go through childhood trauma, one of the defense mechanisms is to block it out. So I could recall vividly what happened years later as a teenager, as a kid, but I couldn't put the story together. So one day, I'm about maybe 17, 18 years old. I was getting ready to go to college, and I asked my mom about that story. I said, Mom, whatever happened? So she said, when you all went in the room, she went outside. The rebel soldiers had trucks filled with dead bodies that they had already killed. They were literally going from house to house and just killing because they were looking for anyone that was affiliated with the government and just destroying families. So I said, well, how did you get them to leave? My mom said two things. She said, I fed them and I prayed with them. Amanda, that you talk about a warrior woman. She said, they had guns. I asked them if they were hungry. I fed them and I prayed with them. And those men left. She said, if y'all want to do something to me, do it to me. Please, not my children. Mm. They're in that room. Those men let her live. They let us live. They turned around and went on by their business. That's where that's where my story truly began, right? In the sense that when we got to the United States, there was a level of consciousness, even as a kid, even though I was going through, you know, assimilating to a new culture, growing up in when we first came to America, we were in Chicago. So we were the south side of Chicago in the middle of the winter. That's when we came. And I'm like, nah, take me back to Liberia. It's cold. You know, so grew up a little bit in Chicago. Then we moved to New Jersey. So most of my developmental life was in Trenton, New Jersey. And that's where I witnessed there was two Americas. And the black people in cities and urban cities all across this country were suffering. You know, they were marginalized. The racism was rampant. When we talk, racism is just surface. I know we may be going off shoot a little bit, but when we talk racism, we just think that that's white people not liking black people or this person not liking that person. That's just the tip of the iceberg. But when you think systemic racism is a group of people who don't have access to adequate health care, a group of people who don't have access to adequate employment, drug-infested neighborhoods. So that's way deeper than just I don't like somebody because of their skin color. So I started to recognize those things even as a kid, you know. So growing up in Trenton, New Jersey, I saw, you know, drugs. I saw gangs. I'm like, this is not the life I want to grow up in. And when I went home, my parents had a structure. But I have friends who they didn't, and they couldn't. I went to some of their houses, and you know, parents on crack, on dope, or their parents selling crack. You know, their parents were part of gangs, so I saw all of that. You know, so when I decided to, you know, go to college, you know, I remember my counselor said, well, you don't have grades to go to college at that time. This was when I was in high school now. And I said, well, I want to go. He said, well, your grade's not good enough. You might need to think of something else. I said, all right. So I actually ended up going to another counselor person. She helped me fill out the application for South Carolina State University, and I got in. I'm like, what? I got it. I never visited. I never did a college tour. I said, look, I'm going.
They called me.
Listen, I'm going. So I went to South Carolina State, you know, which was a different world coming from Africa then up north Jersey, yeah. And then down south. I'm like, man, it was all these different worlds, mm-hmm. You know. So this is 95, 96 around that time. And, you know, and it was an eye-opener because I remember being on the campus the first week and I saw a KKK rally downtown Orangeburg, South Carolina, you know, when, you know, 90s, Amanda, 90s. Yeah. You know, so there's this level of consciousness that's always been with me from things I saw, you know, and a lot of men pour into me, not just my dad. My dad is my hero. You know, but other men came in, you know, because that's part of the African culture. We believe in the men passing that rites of passage and bringing up our boys. It's our obligation. The men in the village, we're obligated to raise our young boys. So when we think about rites of passage in the African culture, men will take the boys to what we call the hinterland or the forest for months at a time. And they will go through different rituals. They will go through different, learn how to hunt.
Survival. Yeah.
So now when they come back to the village, they have these skills that they can pour into the village. That's the concept we use for BMM. Mm. So when you talk about the seeds that were planted in me, other men, you know, came up when I was coming up. Poor Randy Morrison, Bruce Morris. These are just names that I can name. Who poured into me to just have that vision of, you know what, one day I want to pour it back into our young men. That's our obligation.
It's ironic you just said that because I wrote down sowing seeds.
Oh, okay? That's it.
So yeah, in relationship, First of all, is your mother still with us?
Still with us.
Oh my gosh. Still with I want to shake your mama's hand.
Still with us.
Talking about a powerhouse woman.
Yeah.
First of all, you were talking about the importance of men bringing up your boys, but your mother sounds like a force to be reckoned with, okay? Mm. I wrote down feed my sheep also, Bobby, because that's what she did with those people. She invited them in as Christ would to sit in her home.
Absolutely.
Although that they were coming there in a threatening manner.
Yeah.
And she fed them and prayed with them.
Yep.
That is the definition of being a child of God.
Yeah.
And I'll be so bold as to say that saved y'all's life.
It did.
Okay.
Yeah. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that.
That is so brave of her. So she not only was sowing seeds into the future generations, this is before your babies were even born. She was planting and she was cultivating that soil and she sowed those seeds into you. Mm-hmm. And you are so passionate about it. And you too have continued to sow not only in your own family, but also into the community.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just going to have a ripple effect well beyond our existence here on earth.
Amen.
I think that what you saw kind of led you to where you are today.
Yeah.
Now, by no means am I a professional in the world of psychology, but just after hearing your story, it sounds like from a very early age, you were put in specific situations where you had to observe or navigate not only your own safety, but also oppression and also, you know, lack of resources and trying to find your footing in different places. Mm-hmm. I tip my hat to you because you're so flexible in all of the geographical changes that you experienced, and that impacts a lot of people in different ways.
It does,
I'm going to ask you a personal question because what you do with Georgia State is in the world of counseling and human services.
Sure.
I don't think that's by accident either. Everything you've done in your life kind of culminated to this world of service, this world of pouring into others in every facet of what you do.
Yeah.
So in pouring out to so many others, we have to fill our cup too.
100%.
How do you fill your cup, Bobby?
I knew that question was coming. I'm going to be transparent and very honest. I'm not the best at that. And I would say, yes, I'm in the work of counseling and preparing future counselors to do the work. And one of the things we stress is self-care. And pouring back into their cup because, you know, compassion fatigue is a thing, right? In 2015, I suffered a mini stroke right here. I was at Lanier High School, and I suffered a mini stroke and had to be rushed to Northside Hospital. Thank God I was able to bounce back after a few months. But at that time, I was... Yeah, this was 10 years ago. I was 38 years old when it happened. I wasn't paying attention to my body. I wasn't paying attention to the fatigue. The blessing and the curse of everything I shared, you know, with my beginnings and the story, you know, the facing the oppression, the marginalization, that journey... What it did, it created this sense of resiliency, which, when you think about it, Amanda, is actually a bad word. So what I mean by that is, in what people have to go through to be resilient, it takes so much out of you. People cheer resiliency. I used to cheer resiliency, but as I grew older and I went through some of these experiences, I said, man, we need a world where people don't have to be resilient, that we create a space and a peace in this world that everybody have what they need, the love, the services they need, that whatever they need emotionally, physically, and spiritually, that they don't have to walk every day in this world to be resilient just to survive. When you look at it, resiliency is just surviving. We need to get people to a point of thriving. Mm. So as I was moving and being cheered for being resilient of going through all these things, it was actually tearing me up inside until I hit this wall physically and got sick. You know, so after that happened, I really started to pay attention to my body. I was, you know, paying attention to just my own mental health. You know, I didn't realize I was struggling with anxiety. That's part of being resilient. People don't talk about the anxiety that
push
goes
down.
There you go. Mm-hmm. You know, so we raise this word and put it on a pedestal, but it's actually damaging, sis. You know, and I think I try to reframe that for people now. And I really just started going through this transition as far as the thought of that word resiliency in the last few years. You know, but you know, so right now the way I try to fill my bucket is by turning things down. Like, you know, sometimes I get pulled a lot, you know, to do different things. I'm learning to have balance. Family is at the top. You know, obviously my faith in God is at the top, you know, making space for, not even making space for that. That's it. You know, everything else comes second. I was hustling. I learned to hustle and move. But I was physically damaging and mentally damaging myself in doing all of that. I love now to just be out in nature as much as I can. I go by Lake Lanier and just spend time and walk and get some air, get some, you know, some sunshine. My relationship with God is always number one. You know, that's number one piece that fills my bucket. You know, my time, that quiet time with God. Even if I don't have the words to pray, I don't know how to pray, just be quiet.
Connect, yeah.
Just be quiet and listen for God's voice and the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You know, so that's right now, that's kind of where I am with filling my bucket.
I'm glad you brought up the Holy Spirit and also hearing God's voice, because yeah. I have a couple questions for you about that, if I may. Mm-hmm. You mentioned when Brothers Making Moves came to you and that you just heard those three words specifically, and you didn't know where they were going to go from there. That was 100%. Just the word.
Yeah.
And I talk to so many people whom I admire who receive a word. Mm-hmm. And I have been seeking words for so long. So when you're in that position, in that posture, mm-hmm. to listen to the Lord, because I do believe that posture has a great deal to do with it, being in the right setting of mind to listen, as you mentioned. What was that experience like? Mm-hmm. What is it like when you say that you hear from the Lord or that the Holy Spirit speaks to you? Because I think that's different for everybody. It's not literal words.
Yeah.
Or it could be. I'm curious what that experience is for you.
Yes, I firmly believe. So my mother, that woman, again, one day you would get a chance to meet her, but she is traditionally, and our family come from a family of prayer warriors. My grandmother was. My grandfather was. So we come from a line of very strong spiritual people in Africa. And I'm from a tribe called the Bassa tribe. And tribally, that tribe is known to be spiritual healers. So what I've been gifted with is not a mistake. You know, it's a lineage of people. I also believe, I come from a belief that our ancestors speak to us. I also celebrate Kwanzaa, and one of the things we do during the season of Kwanzaa, we pay homage to our ancestors. You know, so every day and every time I have that quiet time with God, I believe that's a conversation. Holy Spirit being that mediator. So when I say the Holy Spirit spoke to me, it was during that time. We know that in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is always with us. Even if I'm driving on 85 and that thing hit me, I said, thank you, Holy Spirit. So, you know, I believe that that relationship is cultivated. It just doesn't happen, you know, just by mistake. So your prayer life, your meditation life, your time, your quiet time with God, those things for me, as they grew, the signs, if we want to call it signs, the messages became clearer. Because how can I, in this loud world, tone down the noise to hear God, to hear the Holy Spirit? That is the key. You know, how can we tone all this other stuff down and have some quiet time to be able to hear the Spirit? And I think if we don't, it's very hard to, you know, and that's what I learned over the years.
I echo what you say about the toning down the world. Yeah. I think for the greater part of my early 20s and 30s, I was so absorbed in trying to build my career mm-hmm. that my mind was filled with the world. Mm-hmm. And until I made intentional time to clear out that noise, as you mentioned, and to be rested with him, mm-hmm. because I used to just integrate my quiet time. I didn't really set it apart from anything else in my life.
That's right.
And now my quiet time is at 6 o'clock in the morning. Yes. I love that time.
Yes.
You know, it's before the world wakes up. Yeah. It's still a little dark outside.
Yeah.
And I find that I've become quite dependent on that solace mm-hmm. because it sets the tone for my day. Yeah. Sometimes it might consist of just reading a little bit of scripture or just being in tune with God.
Yeah.
But I don't know what I did before I found that time. Mm. I look at how, as you mentioned, anxiety or how restless I was mm-hmm. Early on in my career. It's almost like medicine. Mm-hmm. You know, you kind of need that to reset. Mm-hmm. And I highly encourage anybody that's listening to find that quiet time for yourself.
Absolutely.
Because you'll experience tremendous growth.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So three words he gave you, and that started this movement to kind of bring it back around.
Yep.
Brothers Making Moves. Mm-hmm. And then it was born.
Yeah.
For those of you listening who are curious about the great work Bobby's doing with Brothers Making Moves, you can check him out online at brothersmakingmoves, that's plural, .com. Mm-hmm. And he'd love to hear from you guys.
Absolutely. You know, so I really encourage our listeners, man, if you're afraid to do it scared. Do it scared and share your story. Beat that drum loud as you can and plant the seed, water the seed. I am Bobby Guay, and this is Chat with AP.
I am your host, Amanda Pierce, and you know you can always connect with me at amandapierce.com. And until next time, create with intention and lead with conviction.